colleges, but we met about that time and became friends during that period of time. And I've watched his life. He's built a beautiful and successful life, not just materially, but in a lot of ways. He's kind of one of those guys that you would say has the Midas touch. Anything he touches turns to gold, not just materially, but in other ways. The thing he was most proud of had to be his family. I've talked with him about what I'm going to say this morning, and he's given permission for me to share this story with you. 8 years ago last summer, his family had gathered for a 4th of July celebration at his home on the Brazos River. They were having a wonderful time. They had eaten, and their kids were playing in the pool and in the hot tub and doing various kinds of things. And everybody in this whole family was just enjoying having a good time and being together. His son-in-law, the man who's married to his oldest daughter, had what they thought was a seizure, a serious life-threatening event. Called 911, the ambulance came, decided that they would immediately transport him to the hospital. And of course, there's a party going on, there's kids there, there's all these things taking place, and his wife says, why don't you go with him in the ambulance, and we'll sort things out here, his wife and I, and we'll come and meet you at the hospital. And that's what they did. When they got to the hospital, the medical team comes in and does all the questioning that they typically do in that kind of a situation, and then went away. The doctor comes back in a couple minutes later, and he says to the guy's about 40 at this time, he says to the guy, I got a protocol here, and I'm just going to start on it, and I have no idea if I'm starting on the right end or the wrong end. All we can do is rule out one thing at a time until we get to what the problem is. He said, now we'll get there, but it may be at the autopsy. And the guy said, I took some methamphetamine. And the doctor says, good call by telling me, because we're now way ahead of the game. Several times my friend has said, you know, I can't tell you what I felt in that moment, because here I am looking down on this guy that I've had this tremendous amount of respect for. He highly educated, very successful, has an upper management position with a multinational corporation. He's been a great father, a good husband. He's a deacon in the church. And I cannot fit that with what he just told the doctor. The man was okay, and my friend and his son-in-law visited shortly thereafter, maybe a week or two, and the guy gave him all the standard answers. You know, I was just curious. It was a one-time deal. You know, it just was, life is kind of boring, just all those kind of things. 2 years later, at the 4th of July party, the son-in-law isn't there. One of the reasons he isn't there is because he's not a son-in-law anymore. He and the wife have divorced. They live a few blocks apart. The wife has custody of the children, and the son-in-law lives with a 20-something who works for him. He's now engaged in a kind of a semi-legal sales scheme that he's done quite well at financially. The wife has custody of the kids, but the kids spend most of their time at dad's house. You know, there aren't any rules over there. There aren't any boundaries. And they pretty much do whatever they want to do. And they share that with their cousins. And their cousins' parents, the siblings, are in conflict with each other over how to handle the various things that are going on. And even my friend and his wife, they don't totally agree on each step that's been taken or what the next step ought to be. And this guy's life has just literally tumbled down over this period of time. Now, I know that story's not hard to believe, because my guess is that every person in this room today could share a similar story. Some of those stories would be the story of your own family. We can so easily work so hard to create and maintain something that Satan can bring down in just a matter of moments. You know, it wasn't about the meth. That was just one of the issues. It was about sin. It was about sin and how sin came in and did its horrible, painful job. There is the problem of sin in our lives. And we know that. We see that. We're exposed to it on a regular basis. We have to deal with the reality of sin. Not only the sin in our own lives, but the sin in the lives of the people we love and care about that impacts and affects us as well. We've been looking at Galatians chapter 5. Paul is going to try to help us as we deal with this sin issue. He's going to share with us the conflict of sin and spirit. And as a part of this last chapter, first he's going to talk to us about the sins of the flesh. And then he's going to talk to us, and we'll deal with this next week, the fruits of the Spirit in that contrast there. But we'll begin this morning in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And the first time you mention freedom, people think, well, if I'm free, I can do anything. And Paul wants us to know that that's not necessarily or not really the case. Because we could choose to use our freedom to indulge the flesh. And he's guarding us. He's trying to get us to guard against doing that. He's warning us against that. "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself." And Paul's getting here toward motivation. You know, what is it that motivates you? What drives you? Is it selfishness? Is it self-fulfillment? Is it doing whatever I want to do? Or is it something that benefits other people because of the fact that I care about them? 15. "You bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other." Kind of sounds like a feeding frenzy. Everybody attacking each other. And he's warning them that that could happen. Verse 16. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Am I going to be a spiritual person, or am I going to be a carnal person? And it would be so wonderful if that was a one-time decision. You know, you could sign on a card. Okay, this is the one I want to be. Wouldn't that be nice? But it has to be reinforced in those momentary decisions that we make at every crossroads in our lives. To me, it's kind of like the kid who wants to be good and the kid who's working so hard to behave. They're two different motivations, and they're driven. They come from two different places. And you get to this place in this deal, and you may think, okay, well, how's Paul going to describe sin? What is sin? And he says, I'm way ahead of you. I'm going to tell you exactly. And he gives us a list. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at that list. You start in on that list and you're like, Yeah, I get that. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Sure, all of those things are horrible. Those are those terrible extreme sins that we try to guard everybody else from committing. But the issue with this verse, and then you can look at the end. Let's just quickly jump to the end. He mentions drunkenness and orgies, and we know and understand that one as well. But it's that middle section that really ought to get our attention. Hatred? See it kind of transitioning a little bit. Discord? Wait. I don't agree with everything that goes on. Am I just going to let that slide by? I've got rights. I'm not going to do that. I'm standing up for what I believe. And if I need to get some other people on my side so that it gives me a little more power, gives me a little more impact, then that's what I'll do, because we're going to do what I want to do. Creates a little bit of discord, big deal. Little jealousy, little anger. You ever heard somebody say, you know, people don't really get serious till you get a little mad? Show a little anger, push them around a little bit, and you start to get your way. You start to get what you want. Selfish ambition, dissension, creating factions again, being a little bit envious. What's happened with these sins is we've really minimalized them. We've reduced them. We've said, no, those are kind of the weaknesses that everybody has. Those are the kind of things you just put up with in people. Those are the kind of things that, you don't want to do those horribly bad things that Paul mentions at the beginning or Paul mentions at the end. Those things are terrible. But these things in the middle, you know, that's just kind of the way life is. That's just the reality of what we do on a day-to-day basis. And folks, that's rationalization. Paul tells us that these things are sin. And then look at the really scary part. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So how do we beat it? Let me give you four quick suggestions, and these won't take very long. One is that we just acknowledge the damage of sin. You can get into that cheap grace category where you start to think, well, you know, God's very loving and God's very forgiving, and God will forgive me for the things I do wrong if I ask him to do that. And while that argument may hold up in an intellectual process or an intellectual basis, what about what sin does to you in the meantime? Every sin damages us. And every sin has the potential to damage other people who get caught up in it. It's broader. It gets into our emotions and our psyche. It starts to impact our health and our relationships, and on and on and on it goes. God's not just holding you back from something that he thinks you will like and enjoy. He's trying to protect you from things that potentially damage. Romans 8:2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from what? The law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death. It destroys us. The second thing that we could do is, in a practical way, as we try to deal with sin, is we recognize our triggers. You know, most of us, in our truly honest moments, we know what our problems really are. We know the things that entice us. We know the things that overpower us. We honestly understand those things. We may pretend like we don't, but we know. My dad loved to eat. That was his favorite thing to do. And several times in his life, his health became very critical, and they were like, you need to not go to certain places to eat, you know. And Dad never did buy that. Always held that he could kind of eat whatever he wanted to. He used 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 as a proof text, where Paul says, I buffet my body daily. And we've constantly said, Dad, that's not the word there, you know. Well, looks like it to me. No, that's not it. And on an intellectual basis, he would say, no, I shouldn't go to, I've even forgotten that name of the steak place that had the big buffet and all that. Western Sizzler, was that the name of the place? My dad knew better than to go in there. That was not a good place to go. There was a place in the south part of Oklahoma City that had all the steak you could eat. You know, whenever we'd come to visit from Houston, he would want to put everybody in the car and go over there. And the first thing before you go, he'd say, no, fill up on the salad. They're going to leave you for about an hour with a great salad bar. You know, don't eat any of the salad. That's not what we're here to do. He knew, and we know. We know the things we should stay away from. We know the areas that are going to cause us problems. We know if we'll admit, face those things, we're way ahead of the game. Philippians 1:10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We can discern. Third one is to use the right resources. Now, there's nothing wrong with earthly resources that help us. You may find yourself developing strategies, or you may find yourself listening to strategies that other people use in a variety of places in your life, and those things can be really effective and useful and beneficial. But we have to keep in mind a passage that I shared last week. It's Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, where Paul says to the Galatians, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh. Willpower and various strategies can be helpful, but the bottom line in dealing with sin is God and the resources He provides to us. Old-fashioned things like prayer and meditation and Bible study sound like things that are over the hill, but they're not. They still have power. They have use in our lives. They are the instruments and the techniques that we're pointed back to as we wrestle with this issue. And then finally, got to appreciate the urgency. Satan loves our complacency. You know, he just loves it when we're like, yeah, I'll deal with that tomorrow. I'll take care of that next week. Yeah, it's not going to get any worse between now and then. And when we fall into that place, he's just really excited about what he can and will be able to do. 1 Peter 1, verse 5 and 8, a passage you know. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I mentioned many times, if you knew a lion was loose in your neighborhood, how would you react? There's a lion loose in your life, and his goal, his desire is to destroy you. When I think about the situation I shared with you at the beginning, can you imagine how much joy it brought to Satan? And when we think of similar situations, he's so pleased that he's able to do that kind of damage across so many different people. I had a section from Romans chapter 7 that I was going to share, but I'm going to jump over that and move on. My friend and his son-in-law have had many conversations, and I know the son-in-law personally. He and I have had conversations as well. You get back to why? Why did you give this all up? Are you really happier now? Why did this happen? And his explanation is basically, well, I felt like I was missing out on life. I looked around and I saw people that were having so much more fun than I was. They were accomplishing and enjoying and experiencing things, and I could see my life going by, and I just kind of felt like it was dull and boring and needed to be jazzed up in some way. And of course, the question he's been asked many times is, would you really trade? Proverbs 23, verse 17 says simply, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. We can look around and say, boy, those people living on the other side, they get to do things that I don't get to do. And as we watch people mature, hopefully they get to the place where they develop the ability to say, no, I really have it best. I really have it stable. I really have loving relationships. I have people who care about me. I have people who help me to deal with the issues of life. I have a Father in heaven who cares so much about me that he's made my salvation secure. And not only do I have to not be afraid in this life, but I don't have to be afraid for what's on the other side. Satan continually whispers, but you're missing out on something. You're missing out on something. It's so easy to get drawn in. God wants to give you the best life you can have. But that, a foundational part of that is the management of sin that Satan brings so easily, so quickly, and so efficiently into our lives. Would you bow with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for all you are. Father, we come before you acknowledging and knowing that we are weak and we are sinful, that we constantly make mistakes. Father, we don't want to do that. We want to be better. We want to be stronger. We want to grow. We want to get to the place where we're more mature in our relationships with you. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that you offer through your Son. We thank you that you take and remove our sins. We pray that we might continue to look to you for the answers of life and to not be drawn away into the worldly approaches that may appear to be more exciting or enticing or entertaining.